Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. The Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter. Thank you. Matthew, chapter 28. We'll start reading together at verse 16, and we'll read down to verse 20. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, in our last several studies of the Gospel of Matthew, we have been considering together the Great Commission. This commission is the marching orders that Christ has given to his church, which are to be carried out in his absence until he returns again. And so we wonder, what are we supposed to be doing between the first and the second coming? And the answer is making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things, whatever Christ has commanded us. That's it. That's what we are to be about in our lives and in our churches. Now, we've seen in this passage that Jesus communicates to his disciples three central truths. First of all, we saw that Jesus declared to them his authority in verse 18. He says, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we looked at the nature of that authority, and the scope of that authority, and the source of that authority. Then secondly, we saw that Jesus delivered them to them a commission in verses 19 and 20. And we looked at the command to go and make disciples, and then at the instruction for the nurture of those disciples. To nurture the disciples that are made, they need to be baptized, and they need to be taught to observe all that Christ has commanded. And so behind those two great commands, baptize them and teach them, lies the concept of the local church in which the ordinances are carried out and in which the teaching is accomplished. Now today we come to the third central truth contained in this passage. Having seen that Jesus declares to them his authority, having seen that Jesus delivered to them a commission, now today we want to consider that Jesus discloses to them a promise. And the promise is this, And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so Jesus says, Here's my authority, here's your job, and here's a promise. Now this promise, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, is a promise that is a great source of comfort and encouragement and confidence to us. Because as we face a hostile world, and as we shoulder the great responsibilities we have as Christians to live and minister within that world, we need a promise like this to sustain us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to keep us going. Now, the promise of Jesus' personal and permanent presence with the disciples to the end of the world must have been an incredible source of joy to the disciples. You recall that the disciples had enjoyed the presence of Jesus for 3 solid years. These were years of blessing and years of delight. Jesus had always been there for them, and Jesus had always been there with them 24/7, 365. But then, as a result of the crucifixion, Jesus had been absent from them for 3 days. He was in the grave. But then he appeared, much to their joy, on the day of resurrection. But then he disappeared again. And this pattern of being there for a little while on the Sabbath day and then disappearing again carried on throughout the next several weeks. Jesus would be with his disciples for a few minutes, and then he would be gone for many, many days. The vast majority of the time, Jesus was absent. This, of course, was a very dramatic and disturbing change for them. They missed him greatly. To have him gone must have been very, very difficult for them. But now he was with them again, and they hung upon his every word. And so to now hear him utter this last phrase, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," must have just thrilled their souls. He would be with them always. He would never leave them. He would never forsake them. They would always enjoy his presence. He would never go away again. But they had to understand that this presence of Jesus with them would not be a physical bodily presence, but rather it would be a spiritual, invisible presence. And this concept of how he would be present with them became abundantly clear when he bodily ascended to heaven, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, at the end of the 40 days after his resurrection. His bodily presence was gone, and it was going to remain gone until his second coming. But even though his bodily presence was gone, his personal presence was not. He would be with them personally until the end of the age. Now, this may have been very hard for them to understand. It's hard for us to understand. In this life, we cannot be somewhere personally without also being there bodily. Our persons are inextricably tied to our bodies. Our presence is both physical and local. But because Jesus is both God and man, something we are not, his presence can be both spiritual and universal. And this is what enables him to be bodily in heaven. It's where his physical body is. It's in heaven. And yet be locally present in spirit with all of his people, all over the world, all at the same time, with all of his person. And so Jesus is with us now, as much as though he were nowhere else. Though he is everywhere else, with everyone else, with the totality of his being, all at the same time. So that no one is deprived of any dimension of Christ or deprived of Christ at any moment in time, though they be scattered all over the world, meeting in various geographical locations. And so this is the promise that Jesus has given to his disciples, that he would be with them always, even to the end of the age. Well, in the first place then this morning, let's consider together that Jesus has promised his personal presence. Jesus has promised His personal presence. Now, the first word in this promise is the word lo. It can also be translated behold. And it's a very strong word, and it means, disciples, take note of this. Pay attention to this. Look at this. Reflect long and hard upon this. It's a very powerful term for drawing people's attention to what is about to be said. It's like if you see something unique and your friend is standing over there and you say, hey, come over here, look at this. And they think to themselves, wow, this is pretty important. I better hustle over there and have a look. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, behold, come over here, take a look at this, think long and hard about this. And then He says, behold, I am with you. Now the word I here is very emphatic in the original language. It's ego a me, in which He says, I myself in particular, am going to be with you to the end of the age. I personally am going to be with you. Now, these two great emphases, look at this, recognize it is me, myself, not somebody else, me, who's going to be with you to the end of the age. This then sets the stage for what He has yet to say. Jesus had just given His disciples a staggering job to do. They were to evangelize people from all nations. They were to go into the whole world and spread the gospel. Having made disciples and evangelized people from all nations, they then were to baptize them and congregate them together into local churches in order that they might teach them to observe all things, whatever Christ had commanded them. This was a worldwide task. It was an overwhelming job that He had just given them to do. In themselves and by themselves, they were wholly inadequate to perform such a task. Here they are, a few little disciples, and they're supposed to evangelize the entire globe, baptize it, and teach it to observe all things that Jesus had commanded. What an overwhelming job. But Christ never gives us a task to do, and Christ never gives us a command to obey, but that He also gives us the resources to be able to do it. And so it is in this case. Now I want us to notice that this command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them, teach them to observe all things, this command is prefaced by a declaration of Jesus' sovereign authority. When Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them, before He gave that command, notice He said in verse 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so this great commission is prefaced by a declaration of Christ's sovereign universal authority, and this great commission is followed by a promise of Jesus' personal, perpetual presence. So with all authority in heaven and earth behind them, and with Christ's personal presence assisting them, the question was not, how could they succeed? But the question was rather, how could they possibly fail? Here you have Christ's sovereign authority telling you to do this, and Christ's personal presence assisting you in doing this. How can you possibly fail in accomplishing it? And the answer is you could not. Now, with reference to this promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, there are two questions that we want to ask ourselves and then answer. The first question is this: how does Christ manifest His presence to us? If He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, and He's not with us bodily, then in what sense is He with us, and how does He manifest Himself to us? And then the second question is, what is the meaning of his presence and what benefits flow to us as a result? So we're going to look at each of those questions in turn. First of all, then, we want to ask ourselves the question, how does Christ manifest his presence to us? He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, ordinarily, we know that someone is with us when we see their physical form. If you say to someone, "Stay with me," what you mean is keep your body in close proximity to mine. And you know that they are with you because you look over and you can lay eyes on them and you can see their bodies. But Christ is not manifesting himself to us visibly in this present age. So the question is, how does he manifest his personal presence to us so that we know he is with us? When he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," that means something. What does it mean? How do we experience his personal presence with us? Well, he does so by giving to us distinct and perceptible indications of his presence through various means. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. I'm going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John, so I'd like you to turn with me, please, to John chapter 14. Now, here Jesus is giving his final instructions and comforts and promises to his disciples. This is the so-called Upper Room Discourse. They're celebrating the Last Supper. He's instituting the New Covenant. He's giving them all this instruction. Then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's arrested, tried, and crucified. So that's the context of our passage. Now, as he's talking to his disciples, he says to them in chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He had just told them he's going away. Their hearts are troubled. They think they need him close. And he says, "I'm going away." And so it troubled them that they would not have his personal presence anymore. He says, "Don't be troubled." And he starts giving them instruction as to why they shouldn't be troubled. But notice what he says to them in verse 18. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So he says, even though I'm going away, he says, "I'm still going to come and I'm going to be with you." Now he then expands on that in verses 21 to 25. Notice what Jesus says. "He that has my commandments and keepeth them," and what can we say his commandments are but the Great Commission? Go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. Those are his commandments. "He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him," now here it is, "and will manifest myself to him." And so Jesus says, "I'm going to be with you and I'm going to show you myself so that you know I'm there." Now, an interesting question arises, verse 22. Judas said to him, and this is not the Judas Iscariot, this is the other Judas, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" See, Judas got it. He got what Jesus said in verse 21. And what Jesus said in verse 21 is that this manifestation of the presence of Jesus is only for a particular class and category of people. And that class and category of people is those who have His commandments and keep them. Now, not everybody does that. And so Judas is saying, well, if you're going to manifest yourself to those who keep your commandments, and there's a bunch of people out there that don't keep your commandments, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to them? Jesus then expands and repeats what he said previously, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will, notice, come unto him and make our abode with him." We'll actually live with him. Verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So he says, I'm present now, I'm going away, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to manifest myself and live with and dwell with those who love me and keep my commandments, but nobody else. So the question then that Judas asks is the question that still stands. How is Jesus going to manifest his presence with us, to us, in such a way that we experience it, but nobody else experiences it? He spends the rest of this discourse telling them how that works. He tells them how he will manifest himself to them. First of all, he will manifest himself to them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 26. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And so the way Jesus shows us his personal presence with us is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit comforts us and teaches us and brings the scriptures to our minds. These are all the manifestations of Christ. Now you say, well, is Christ with me? Well, have you ever felt his comfort? Have you ever learned his teaching? Have you ever been in a situation where suddenly a scripture popped into your mind that was just the right one to use for the witnessing or the teaching that you were doing or the comfort you needed? Well, if those things have happened to you, those are manifestations of the presence of Christ with you. Notice over in chapter 16 of John, and in verses 12 to 15, John 16:12, Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Now here it is. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." And so the way Jesus manifests his personal presence to us is that he causes the Spirit of God to take what is his and convey it to us. So when the Spirit comforts us and teaches us and recalls to our minds the scripture that Jesus taught us, this is the manifestation of the presence of Christ himself. Secondly, and please turn back to John 14. Not only do we have the promise of the Comforter in verse 26, but we also have the promise of a supernatural peace in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." A second way that Jesus manifests his personal spiritual presence to us is not only by giving us the Spirit to comfort us, teach us, and call Scripture to mind, but also by imparting to us his peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds, even though we have tremendous chaos and turmoil all around us. Your external world may be topsy-turvy, but in the midst of all of that, you have a freedom from a sense of trouble, from a sense of fear. You have the confidence that all this is going to work out for your good, and you know God is in control, and therefore you have this settled sense of supernatural peace, and people look at you and say, "You know, your world's chaos. I don't understand how you can be so calm. You know, you just seem like everything's okay." And you say, "Yeah, I have the peace that passes all understanding. It fills my hearts and minds." It's not like the peace that the world has. Jesus is giving me this peace. He's with me. Thirdly, he not only gives to us the ministry of the Spirit in a sense of peace, but he also manifests his presence with us by making us fruitful. Notice chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, notice, in me, in union with me, that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And so a third way that Jesus manifests his personal presence with us in this age is not only by giving us the Spirit and all his ministry in our lives, not only by giving us peace, but also by making us fruitful. When you look at the ministries that God has given you, and you look at the fruit that has flowed out of those ministries, you recognize there's something bigger there than just what you have done. Yes, you preached the gospel, but that person had their heart of stone taken out and they had a heart of flesh put in there. And who did that? Well, the answer is the person who was with you. There's been times when you have been witnessing and God has just given you words and they flowed, or you've been teaching someone some truth and he just gave you not only words to say, but those words actually worked in that person's heart and life, and they were changed. It says that the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. And so here you are, you're working for the Lord. Fruit happens. That means somebody was working alongside you and with you, making that fruit happen. And that's how you know Jesus is with you. Not only do you have the Spirit and his working within you, not only do you have the peace that passes all understanding, but there's this unusual, unnatural fruitfulness in your life that cannot be explained merely by your own human efforts. Something more and something bigger than that is happening as you engage in your ministry. Fourthly, he manifests his presence to them by answered prayer. Notice chapter 15 and verse 7. Chapter 15 and verse 7, "If you abide with me," and why words abide with you, here it is, "you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you." You see, one of the ways that we experience the presence of Christ with us is that we pray and He gives us what we pray for. And we recognize, I could have never arranged that. That wasn't just something that happened as a result of natural circumstance or fate or chance. That was God answering prayer. He is with me. Fifthly, He manifests Himself to us by giving us a felt sense of His love. Notice chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And so as you go through your Christian life, you know, a lot of people are going to hate you, and they're going to hate you a lot. And they're going to hurt you really badly. But in the midst of all of that, you have this sense, you know, God loves me. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. He gave His Son to die on the cross. And not only is that objectively true, but the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given to me. And so there is this sense that God loves me. And you can't shake that off. No matter what negative providences happen in your life, you know at the core of your being, God loves me. And that's the manifestation of the presence of Christ with me, is a felt sense of the love of Christ in my heart. Sixthly, an abiding joy is a manifestation of Christ's presence with us. Notice verse 11. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And so what's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, it's joy, right? It's peace. The fruits of the Spirit are the manifestation of the presence of Christ with us in our lives. And so we have this joy. We rejoice in the Lord always. And even though there's turmoil in our lives, there's this bedrock joy that nothing can shake and nothing can remove. And at the very lowest point in our lives, even when we're going through the valley or the shadow of death, what is our joy? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then seventh, there is this sense of His friendship. Notice chapter 15, verses 13 to 15. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Friends are transparent. They tell you everything that's going on inside of them. That's how you know who your friends are. They're open and transparent with you. They're not closed and withdrawn and secretive. And so Jesus said, here's how I manifest my friendship to you. I tell you everything the Father tells me. And so how does Jesus manifest Himself to us? Through the ministry of the Spirit, by imparting to us a sense of peace, by making us fruitful, by answering our prayer, by giving us a sense of His love, filling us with abiding joy, and giving us a sense of His friendship. These things all take place in the realm of the invisible, in the realm of the spiritual, and yet in a very personal way. So, Christ manifests Himself to us by personally applying to us all of the blessings of salvation in our personal experience. in having these blessings of salvation, some of which he listed here and I have discussed with you, in having these blessings of salvation applied to us, we experience his presence with us. Let me repeat that. In having these blessings of salvation applied to us, we experience his presence with us. So when you have the blessings of salvation, of the ministry of the Spirit, the inward sense of peace, the fruitfulness, the answer to prayer, the sense of his love, that abiding joy, that awareness of his friendship, this is the application of the blessings of salvation to us. As we experience those things, that's how we know he's with us. You can't look over and see his body, but you can look over your life and your experience, and you can see all these things happening that he is doing as he applies his salvation to you, and that's how you know he is with you. Now, a word of caution is in order. The manifestation of Christ with us does not refer to new revelations or unaccountable impressions that many people seem to have. The presence of Christ with you is not manifested by audible voices from heaven, either inward or outward, in which people say, oh, the Lord spoke to me and told me that if I invest in the stock market next week, I'll be rich in a month, or whatever crazy things they say the Lord said to them. The manifestations of Christ are experienced through and in harmony with his word. If you're looking for manifestations of Christ in your life, don't look for some unaccountable impression. Rather, look in his word like we just got done doing. See what he promises there. Look for those things in your life. And when you see them, you can say, Jesus is with me in this way through these things and not through anything else. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And therefore, the Word and Christ will never contradict each other. The one is the perfect expression of the other. And the point I'm trying to make is this. Of Christ's presence, we can know nothing except through the gospel and in harmony with it. It is through the truth of the Scriptures, understood and believed by means of the Holy Spirit, that Christ manifests himself to us. It is not through just any subjective experience that we may seem to have. We must not so subjectify the manifestation of his presence that just anything can be called a manifestation of that presence. Only things that are described in the Word as being manifestations of his presence should be seen as manifestations of that presence. Not anything more than that, and not anything less than that. Now I'm going to read to you a quote out of the Sayings and Discourses of Christ by John Brown. And he says, in volume 3, and on page 178, these words. The manifestation of Christ, then, spoken of in the text, does not refer to new revelations or miraculous interpositions or to unaccountable impressions. It is not by an audible voice from heaven, nor in any similar way, that we are warranted to look for the manifestations of the Savior. These manifestations are imparted in a way suited to the constitution of our nature and the declarations of his word. He goes on to say, inattention to this principle has frequently been the cause of no small distress to many genuine Christians. Instead of laboring to know the truth respecting the Savior and to trust in Him as revealed in the Scriptures, they instead pant after manifestations of Him of which they themselves can form no definite idea. Manifestations that somehow or the other are to affect their senses and awaken their feelings. They suspend their comfort on such undefined experiences, and when disappointed in realizing them, they are thrown into great perplexity. They are ready to envy the privileges of the ancient believers to whom the Son of God appeared in bodily human form, whom He instructed by sensible representations, whose faith He sometimes condescended to confirm by visible signs. And they are disposed to think that if such manifestations were given to them, then their trust and love and hope would all be greatly invigorated. They forget that the mode of dispensation, they forget that that mode of physical manifestation and dispensation arose out of the weak and infantile state of the church. That the revelation of the divine will was then incomplete. That the more sensible, that is, according to the senses, taste, touch, smell, sight, the more sensible the mode and means of life are, the less spiritual and godlike the life itself must be. That the written word is declared to be at least as sure as any voice from the holy mountain, and that this word is appointed by God to be the exclusive medium of saving manifestation in the present state, to the law and to the testimony. If religious experience as well as doctrine are not conformable to this word, it is because there is no light in it. And so what he's saying is true spirituality isn't in having Jesus bodily present, but in having Him spiritually present. And the one who can exercise faith in an invisible yet spiritually present Christ has a far greater faith and godliness than someone who sees the physical Christ and believes in Him. You remember what Jesus said to doubting Thomas? He says, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and who have yet believed. You have greater privilege and the opportunity to soar far higher spiritually because you don't see Jesus bodily than those ever did who saw Him bodily. Because the more sense is satisfied, the less faith is exercised. And so that's why we walk not by sight. We're not looking for sight. We're looking by faith for spiritual manifestations. And what kind of spiritual manifestations are we looking for? We're looking for things like the comfort and teaching and calling to mind of the Scriptures that the Spirit performs. We're looking for that peace that passes all understanding. We're looking for fruitfulness in ministry. We're looking for answered prayers. We're looking for a sense of His love and His joy and His friendship in our lives as we walk with Him according to His Word and pray to Him who is invisible. Now, having said that we have to be careful about looking for manifestations of the presence of Christ with us that are not biblical, I think, on the other hand, we must not so objectify the fact of His presence that every subjective element is denied. Christ's presence with us isn't just an objective fact, it's also a personal experience. There is, for the believer, a very real subjective experience of Christ's presence and Christ's help that works in us things like personal illumination. You're reading the scriptures and it just comes to life for you. Things like personal peace and fruitfulness, an answer to prayer, and a sense of God's love and joy and friendship. Those things are emotional, inward, real experiences, and they must not be dismissed as mysticism or pietism. All these things are to be experienced through and in accordance with His Word, but mark it down, they're to be experienced and we feel them. They happen to us. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I have been sitting counseling with someone and they're telling me their problems and I'm thinking, what am I going to do with this? And suddenly the Spirit just pops into my mind a scripture passage that perfectly meets the need at hand. And I think to myself, where did that come? And so there are times when there's just chaos around you and then you just feel the peace of God flooding your heart and mind. There's times when there's all kinds of trials and difficulties and yet you have this unexplainable joy. There are times when everybody hates you and yet you know, what a friend I have in Jesus, all my griefs and sorrows to bear. And so we have these things. We pray and we see answers to prayer. And so peace and joy and contentment and strength and illumination, all of which are biblical manifestations of the presence of Christ with us, are all experiences and they're all things we feel. And so we are not dismissing feelings. We're just saying we have to make sure those feelings are biblically based feelings. And then we affirm them, we embrace them, and we declare them as sources of joy because they manifest the presence of Christ with us. Well, we've answered the first question, how does Christ manifest His presence? Secondly, we want to answer the question, what is the meaning of His presence with us? In other words, what benefits accrue to us besides what we have previously mentioned? We know that the presence of Christ means that He's there to understand us in our struggles. He's there to understand us in our struggles. It says in Hebrews 4:14-16, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need." What it means when Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," what it means is that when we are struggling and we go to Christ, He knows the depths of our weaknesses. He knows the strengths of our temptation. And because He understands all of that, He helps us. And He is with us to pardon. And He is with us to forgive. He is with us to show mercy. And He is with us to show grace. And so the benefit that comes to us from the presence of Christ with us is that He understands our struggles. He pardons us and forgives us in the midst of them, picks us up, and puts us back on the path again. Secondly, not only does He understand us in our struggles, He guides us in our uncertainties. He guides us in our uncertainties. You know, it's no fun being alone when you're lost. But you know, if you can turn to somebody and says, "You know how to get us out of here, right?" And he goes, "Right, just follow me." And he takes you down this path and that path. He takes this fork and that turn. And before you know it, you're back at the pickup. Thank God you had someone to guide you when you were lost, didn't know where to turn or where to go. In James 1:15, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. And to have someone to turn to when you're perplexed and confused is a great comfort. And so the presence of Christ with us means that not only does he understand us in our struggles because he's right there with us in them, but he also guides us through them because he himself has the wisdom to know how to lead us out the other side of them. But not only does he understand us in our struggles and guide us in our uncertainties, he helps us in our service. Now, we have just seen that he has given us a great commission. Go to all nations, make disciples of all those nations, baptize them, teach them. What a gigantic job. We need his help to carry out that commission, and we have it. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after that the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He's gone. But then there's verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Now here it is. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's how he was with them. He was with them to give them strength to do the exhausting work and power to do the impossible work, and therefore there was no grounds to complain of the difficulty of the work. And so he was with them to help them in their service, to sanctify them and strengthen them as they did it so that they would be successful in it. And then finally, not only does he understand us in our struggles and guide us in our uncertainties and help us in our service, he protects us in our dangers. He is with us to protect us in our dangers. You know, when you're in a dangerous situation and a lot of people want to hurt you, it's really good to know you're not alone. You know, it's one thing to be in a dark alley by yourself. It's another thing to be in that dark alley with, you know, the world's greatest fighter that's fully equipped, right? And so when Paul was at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and he was being severely persecuted, it says, then spoke the Lord to Paul in night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Acts 18, 9 and 10. And so when we do the work of God and we face satanic opposition in doing that work, we know that Jesus is with us. He is with us to defend us and to keep us. And so what a blessing to know that we are not alone, we are not abandoned, we are not forsaken in our struggles, in our uncertainties, in our service, and in our dangers. To have someone with us to help us is a privilege beyond measure. And so Jesus has promised to us his personal presence. His personal presence to understand us in our struggles, to guide us in our uncertainties, to help us in our service, and to protect us in our dangers. He is with us. And that leads us then to our second major point this morning. Having seen that Jesus has promised his personal presence, notice secondly, Jesus has promised his permanent presence. Jesus has promised not only his personal presence, but Jesus has promised his permanent presence. Now, in our text in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, he says, "And lo, I am with you always." And then he says, "Even unto the end of the world." He says, "I am with you." He says, "I am with you always." And it's like, well, always, Lord? Yes, even clear to the end of the world. And so the presence of Christ with us is not an occasional or transient enjoyment that comes and goes. It's something that's permanent. It's something that's perpetual. And it's something that is pervasive. So no matter what time of the day it is, no matter what circumstance of life you're in, no matter what stage of history you find yourself in, He is there with His Spirit and His Word and His peace and His blessing and service and His ear for prayer and His love and His joy and His friendship. All of them are always there because He is always there. We will never be alone, not for one moment. Whether we are in sorrow or in joy, whether we are in sickness or in health, whether we are in life or in death, whether we are in time or eternity, He is always with us. And notice He does not say in this promise, "I was with you," or "I will be with you." He says, "I am," present tense, "with you. I am presently with you, and I will always be saying, I am, I am, I am with you forever," because He is the I am God. In Psalm 46 and verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." So we have His constant presence. We have His perpetual presence. In our lifetimes and down through the ages of church history shows that Christ has kept His promise. He has always been with His people, and therefore we can have confidence that He will be with us too. Indeed, Christ is with us right now. In John 8 and verse 20, He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst." And so the presence of Christ isn't something we're going to experience when we get outside those doors. It's something we have at this very instant. And you see, that's why one of His names is Emmanuel, God with us. And what's fascinating to me is how the Gospel of Matthew opens with it being declared that His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And it closes with, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the world." And in the Gospel of Matthew, from chapter 1 to chapter 28, it is a record of what Christ being with us looks like and what we may expect out of the Christ who is with us. And so we're never friendless. We're never alone. We tend to think in times past somehow God manifested more of His presence on earth than He does now, but nothing could be further from the truth. We have as much of the presence of Christ at this instant as the disciples had on the Mount of Transfiguration. That same Christ is with us now just as really and truly as He was with them. Do we not see this glorified Christ manifesting Himself to John in the book of Revelation chapter 1? That's the Christ that's with us in this room right now. That's the Christ that was with you this morning when you woke up. That's the Christ that will be with you tonight when you lay down and at every moment in between. And so the presence of Christ should have an encouraging effect to us. To know that He understands and guides and helps and protects, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us with His presence. We know that He's with us, whether we're going through the valley of the shadow of death or whether we're up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Every place He is there and every place in between. And so go with comfort. Recognize that He is with you. This, of course, has a restraining effect on us in our sin. If nobody else is with us, He's with us. It has a challenging effect. I should strive to serve Christ. He's watching my service right now. You know, when the boss shows up, tend to work a little harder, right? Tend to be a little more diligent, a little more focused and being watched. Jesus is with us all the time. Let's do our very best under His eye. Now, there's coming a day when we'll be with Him physically. That'll be nice. But don't think that the presence of Christ is something that is in the future. Recognize you have it now. Walk in the light of it now. Rejoice in it now. Shall we pray together? Father, thank You for Your holy word. Thank You for the promises that it contains, and especially this wonderful promise that Christ gives, the promise of His presence, to know that He is with us, working alongside us, working inside of us, working in all those circumstances. And so, Father, help us to live in the self-conscious presence of God, knowing that that presence is just as real as if He were physically there, so that we may walk with Him and talk with Him as we walk life's narrow way. Father, be pleased to fill us with faith and a spiritual sight. May we, as it says in Hebrews 11, see Him who is invisible. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.